Welcome to the Father's Day. I'm Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. I do appreciate it. Remember, you can support the Father's Day by going to thefatherstate.tv/donate and locals in the description to support our work. I have with me today Shane Smith. And Shane is a stand-up comedian. Shane, thank you so much for coming on. I appreciate it.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate you having me.
Amazing. I saw a couple of your videos the other day. Very interesting video. I want to get into the discussion about you becoming a Christian, a Catholic, and that's very, very interesting. What drove you to become a comedian? How did you make that decision?
I can't sing or dance, so... That was it. That was the move. I had to do it. I just grew up very poor, fell into crime and all the sorts of things that very low income people do when they have no direction.
Right.
Didn't have a good father figure at home, that kind of thing. And so over time, I just had no education. I had nothing, nowhere to go, nothing to do, no money. I didn't want to go to school. And I just thought to myself, all right, I could give comedy a try. Why not? And it turned out I was kind of good at it. So I just put all my eggs in that basket and really went for it. So.
Right on. And so yeah. you grew up poor?
Yeah. I grew up very poor.
Aren't you white?
Yes.
What about your white privilege?
You know what? It didn't help me. It didn't help me at all. I ate a lot of dry ramen with my white privilege. And you know, white privilege doesn't make ramen taste better, it turns out. So that's unfortunate for me.
Wow. And so do the blacks believe you when they find out that or discover that you grew up poor and you're white?
You know what? I moved to New York later on in my life because of comedy, and I made lots of black friends, and they were always blown away that there are white people who are so similar to them.
Yeah.
Because I grew up in a trailer park, which is a white ghetto.
Wow, you know? That's real poor.
Yeah, I grew up, me and my brother shared a bed. That's, wow. We were on another level of poor. Yeah. So
that's amazing. And so for today, I think it's starting to change. A lot of comedians are afraid. They're afraid that they may say the wrong thing. They're afraid that the people try to turn on them and prevent them from working as comedians. Do you have that kind of fear?
You know what? When I first started, I had worries about this, and every comedian does on some level.
Right.
I think these days, the comedians who are afraid are the most afraid they've ever been, and the comedians who aren't afraid are the least afraid they've ever been. There's not a lot of people in the middle.
Yeah.
And so I was always real worried, but then it happens to you. You get in trouble, people attack you and your character,
yeah.
You know, death threats, all these types of things people do. They try to take your career, try to tell clubs not to play you, try to tell people not to associate with you. And once you go through it once or twice, it kind of just, it dies. You know, the fear in you goes away. So
right on.
I don't have that fear anymore. To the point that when I came out as Christian, which is a funny sentence, I came out as Christian, but... When I publicly said, hey, I'm no longer kind of who you think I am. I'm a Christian and I'm living these values. I thought it would end my career. And for like about a month, it seemed like that's what was going to happen. But, God is good and things are going well for me. So
right on. And so you're saying that you were attacked at one time when they were trying
multiple
to destroy
times.
You, but you stayed in there. You hung in there anyway.
Yeah, you got to stay in the pocket, you know? It's like boxing. You just got to get into the pocket and do work. So you just absorb the damage and keep pushing.
That's amazing, man. And so have you ever been, one other thing about comedian, have you ever been up performing or telling jokes and people didn't laugh or they walked out or anything?
Yeah, that has happened. The very first night I moved to New York, I told a story about growing up in the trailer park, and me and my friends went to go get into a fist fight on purpose. And one, my brother tried to set someone on fire. And this is a story where I'm from, just redneck, poor people stuff. It's totally normal. You tell that, your grandma laughs at Thanksgiving when you say your brother tried to do that. I told this to these rich New Yorkers, and they hated it. No one laughed. They all thought I was a monster. So
Wow, that's
that
amazing.
was a good lesson for me.
Yeah, amazing. And so you decided to become a Christian. Were you an atheist before you were a Christian?
Yes.
Really?
Like a hardcore atheist, like a red atheist.
And what did that
Like
mean?
a
What does that mean to you, an atheist? What is an atheist?
an atheist would be someone who's convicted that God isn't real. So like a lot of people, I think most people are agnostic because what they want to do is not think about it.
Right.
They just want to think about themselves and feeling good. An atheist, which is what I was, a capital A atheist, is someone who is concerned with religious people and the effect they're having on the world. And you think the way to make the world a better place is to promote the idea that those religions are false. And so you read books by Christopher Hitchens and Sam Harris and these types, and you try to make arguments against religion. And that was sort of something I did.
Wow. And so did you feel the need to argue against religion? Why didn't you just be an atheist and just go and be an atheist and do your own thing? Did you feel a need to prove that it was wrong? And if so, why?
That's Jesse, that's a great question. I'd like it, truly an excellent question, because I find that when I look back on myself, I would continually consume content about how God isn't real, and I would constantly be hunting for that next argument that proves that I'm right.
Yeah.
I think because it weighs on your conscience, because I needed to continually know that I was right and prove myself right over and over, because I knew I was wrong. Deep down,
Yeah.
you feel that God is real, or you feel he might be real, and that's terrifying. So you constantly need to affirm that you're correct. And so I think that's what was going on, is that I was continually trying to give myself permission to be atheist,
Yeah.
that God isn't real, that I'm not being held accountable, that there's nothing out there, that I'm not being wanted of. And so I find that when I talk to other people who were atheists that have now converted, they have the similar experience where they look back and they say, "Oh, I was so hungry for the information. I think I wanted to prove to myself I was right so that I wouldn't have to be afraid."
I notice in human beings, human nature, that everybody, whatever they believe or what they, whomever they think they are, it's like human beings don't just be and do what they think they are, if they want to be atheist or not Christian or whatever. They don't just be that. They always got to prove that the people who are not what they have in their mind that they are, they got to prove that they are wrong. They don't just let people be and then they just be. They got to prove something. Why is that?
It's interesting. I think that it's like what I said. I think truly it you if you're convicted in your belief, you need them to be wrong so that you can be right. Whereas I find, as a Christian, I want to spread the gospel not to prove that I'm right, but because I'm called to, and it brings me joy. And so I think that when you're right, it doesn't bother you. If you're a kid and someone tells you that you stink and you don't, it makes you crazy, right? You go nuts. I don't stink. But if someone tells you you stink and you do stink, kind of secretly, you're like, "Dang, I gotta do something about how bad I stink." And so I think there's a little bit of that going on in this situation.
I noticed that with the Christians too. Christians don't just be Christian. They got to go around and I don't know about all, but most, they have to go around and prove that they're Christian and that they're right being a Christian and that you're wrong for not being a Christian. You're going to hell. Why don't the Christians just be quiet and be a Christian?
Well,
is this the same thing?
I think that a part of Christianity is the idea that you have this great news and this thing that's affecting your life at the at the center of your life, and you're called to share it. And I think some people take that too far, and they sort of say, "I'm right, you're wrong," yeah, instead of, "I have good news for you.
That's
you will
point.
Enjoy this."
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I think that people just they get overzealous, you know? They get fired up and they feel the need to be right instead of be good.
Good point. So when you were an atheist, did you have perfect peace?
No, I was miserable. I was very depressed. I was anxious. I was looking to be medicated. I was always looking for the next therapist that was going to help me or the next thing that was going to fix me, you know, as the kids call it, self-care. You know, I was always, you know, you're encouraged constantly to improve, but not in a real way. No one's ever saying go to the gym or whatever stuff like that. They're always saying, like, you know, go get medicated, talk to a doctor, this and that. And so I was not well. I definitely didn't have peace of mind, which I think plays into why I needed to consume so much atheist content and argue so often.
Yeah.
You know.
And what was important to you as an atheist? What was important to you?
I think that as an atheist, in my mind, I thought the meaning of life was something that you create, and whatever you decide it is good as long as you are not outwardly hurting anyone else. And so, like, if you're a degenerate, that's good as long as you're not affecting other people, you know, things like this. Of course, now I see that that's sort of a silly way of thinking.
Yeah.
But, you know, at the time, it seemed like if I'm not hurting anyone, I should be able to do anything I want at all. And that should be just fine.
Amazing. When you were an atheist, I know you're married now, and I want to get to that in a minute. But when you were an atheist, did you ever consider getting married?
So I'm not married yet. I'm getting married. But I was married as an atheist. But my marriage was incredibly secular, you know, and it was in no way like a traditional Christian marriage. It was very untraditional. We didn't have the rules or preparation or ideas about marriage that are, you know, inside Western Christian values. You know, marriage is supposed to be a permanent promise to raise a family together and create something as a team and choose each other, even when things are hard. Whereas I was doing marriage the way most people do it now, which is just a relationship that can be discarded, and you're just getting married for, I suppose, the aesthetic.
Amazing. And so when you got married as an atheist, did Satan perform your wedding?
No. My friend Aaron performed the wedding, which is pretty close to Satan, actually. It was just, we just had a guy marry us. It wasn't sacred or profound. There was no ritual. It was pretty underwhelming looking back on it, unfortunately.
Amazing. Amazing. And so, one last thing about that. When you were an atheist, did you have friends, and once you became a Christian, did they turn against you?
Yeah, unfortunately. I had the unfortunate experience of being an atheist for so long. I had lots and lots of very devoutly religious friends. I'm from Utah, which is a very religious place. I knew a lot of LDS people, or Mormons, if you're unaware that that's what they call themselves now. But
right,
they're very religious, very kind, very serious people about their religion. And yeah, I had lots of friends who were very devout. I had Catholic friends. I had Muslim friends. And they were all very kind to me, loving, spent time with me, enjoyed their hobbies with me, despite the fact that I was an atheist. I became Christian. Of course, they're all elated for me. They're very supportive. Even my Muslim friends are very supportive of me. I had a lot of atheist friends who no longer wanted to be around me no longer wanted to speak to me. Some didn't want to work with me. Some pretended to support me, but later on confronted me about it and were frustrated with me. Yeah, it was not great. So I had the unfortunate experience of losing friends over my conversion.
Amazing. And so now you're walking down the road one day and you decide, you know what? I want to be a Christian. Or how did you decide? What made you decide? Or how did you decide to become a Christian?
So the road to me becoming Christian was a long one. It happened in two parts. One part was the logical part, and one part was a very incredible spiritual experience I had. So the logical part was I moved to New York, and I was successful, and I had money, and I had women, and I had, you know, professional friendships, and I was doing well, and I was more sad than ever. Yeah. And I was trying to sort of get to the bottom of that. Like, why would I be so sad if I'm doing better than ever? I'm not poor anymore. Why am I sad? And the more I indulged in sort of my degenerate lifestyle, women, whatever, all these things I enjoy, the sadder I got. And I thought, this doesn't seem right. And then I was like, well, who in my life is happy? And I noticed that, you know, my religious friends, even though they were tired a lot of the time, they have a lot of kids and things, they're very happy. And so I said, what are they doing? And so I went and looked, and they're all very conservative. They believe in family values. They all live close to their families. They, you know, they're doing all the things Christians or Abrahamic religious people do. And so yeah. I started to look into that and, you know, let's not watch porn. Let's not overeat. Let's not have casual sex, you know, and these things started to fix my life. And then I thought, oh, maybe I should be more open to God. And then I sort of started reading more, and I discovered that it's pretty logical that God is real. And so I became a deist. So I'm not a Christian. I just believe in God at this point. And then my grandfather passed away, my grandfather who was Catholic, and I began to have these incredible dreams. I'm making a long story very short, but right. I started to have this overwhelming urge to go to church. And I went from being an atheist. Now I'm just a guy who doesn't care. And for the first time in my life, I'm obsessed. I can't stop thinking about it, these intrusive thoughts. So eventually I went to a church. I had a supernatural experience where I saw Heavenly Mother, or otherwise known as Mary. It healed me spiritually in an instant, fixed my, you know, set me on the straight and narrow in terms of my relationships with women. And it just changed my life so totally and completely in one moment that I was like, well, I guess I'm dedicating my life to Jesus now. And that's what I've done. So, yeah, it was a long process of a lot of logical steps and just kind of seeing what is best for a person and what lifestyles are good. And then the exclamation point on that was God reaching down and saying, good job, boy. How about that? And he gave me a little cherry on top.
Amazing. I want people, and we're going to tell people how to get your website and all that, because I want them to hear the full story about your relationship with your grandfather and what happened once he expired. And then you became a Catholic, and then the experience with Mary. I've never heard it as anyone speak about Mary in that way, and to have that kind of experience with her.
Yeah. And yeah, so, I'm very lucky. And I've since looked into it, and some of the more credible Christian miracles have to do with seeing apparitions of Mary. And so I'm just very fortunate to have had that experience. And, you know, God is good, and so is his mother. So
amazing. And so what made Mary so important in the Catholic religion? Because she seems to be more important in the Catholic religion than any other religion. What made Mary more important? Because Jesus didn't make Mary that important, his own mother, right? Matter of fact, he told her to go sit down and...
Well, Jesus is the boss man.
Right.
Jesus is in charge. He is our Lord God. He's the only person worthy of worship. And so you know, Jesus is the guy.
Right.
And
why did the Catholic make her so important, whereas Jesus didn't make her that important in his own life?
I think that Jesus maybe made her important. You know, he chose her to be his mother, and so that's a pretty big deal. But I think that Catholics and Orthodox Christians who call her the Theotokos, which is Greek for God-bearer, they venerate her because she's kind of she's the new Eve, as people would say. So she's the prototypical woman. And Joseph, her husband, is the prototypical. He's like the perfect father, right? He's the greatest saint, and he didn't do anything heroic. He just simply was a good husband and a good father all the way into the end of his life, which I think is very beautiful and special. But Mary herself is venerated because God implicates her in the plan of salvation, like all of us. And she is, you know, she's the mother of God. And so she is our heavenly mother. She reaches down and heals people and touches people and assists Jesus in ways that are mysterious and beyond me. So, you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe is one that you can look into. It's a pretty incredible miracle.
Amazing.
Yeah.
I know God said, and Christ said as well, mm-hmm. that no man can get to the Father unless he go through the Son.
Exactly.
And so, and that is true. Why do Catholic people think that they can get to the Father by going through the Mother, whereas it's clear you can't unless you go through the Son?
I think that it's just a sort of misinterpretation of Catholic doctrine, because Catholicism is so old and the Catechism is broad. You know, the book, the Catechism, with all the doctrines and rules and defined things in Catholicism, it's a big book, you know.
Yeah.
And so it's easy to misunderstand or sort of misrepresent the religion, you know, the same way that an atheist would come to you and say, you know, the Bible is actually pro-slavery, and you go, no, it's not. You're right. Just being silly. You're not, because you're not paying attention. And
yeah.
So when you look into it, you see that Catholics don't think that you get to heaven through Mary. I think that what Catholics are a strong believer in is that we're all a part of the mystical body of Christ. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever loved him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we all come to Christ together. He asks us to pray for each other, to convert each other. And Mary is a part of that plan as well. And so in the same way that I plan on adding you to my prayer list, like many in LA, and, you know, hoping the best for you and praying for you, I think Mary does this for us too. And so we lead each other to Christ as best we can. And I think God's mom is doing the same. And because she is a powerful feminine presence and a wonderful woman, that resonates with people a lot. So I just think there's something about feminine love too, that deeply affects people, and brings people to Jesus.
I noticed that Mary didn't even know what her son was all about until after he died and came back. He rose again. But prior to that, she did not know the purpose of Jesus. She didn't know. And proof is that when Jesus was walking the earth and he was suffering, and the rabbis and the government were going after him, Mary was in fear that Jesus was going to die. And the reason that she was in fear, as the other disciples, they didn't know that his purpose in life was to come on earth and die and then live, right? And so
yeah.
They were afraid because they didn't know him. Even his mother didn't know the purpose. That's why she was boohooing and carrying on. She didn't.
As moms do.
And so has she been that important? Why would she have known who her son really was?
I think that, what I know doesn't necessarily correlate to my importance in the plan of salvation. So, you know, when I was an atheist, maybe I was making arguments and doing things that were keeping God in the conversation or strengthening other people's faiths. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not, I'm not expressly doing this, but God, yeah. He has a plan for me, and His plan for me is more important than my plan for myself. And so I think that would apply to Mary as well. So she might not know that God was going to sacrifice Himself and experience all of the, physical and emotional ills and pay for our sins in such an extreme and horrific way. But she was His mother. And despite the fact that she didn't know, she loved Him. And He had a plan for her. And that's what counts.
Yeah. And one last thing about that, I think. Was it that you were born again of God, or you just had this miracle experience with Mary? Or were you born again?
So basically I had this experience. Mary appeared to me. She reached out to me. I felt as though I was feeling loved and cared for and healed in a way that I had never understood in my life.
Right.
And I instinctively knew, without even reading or trying to understand dogma or whatever, that that was Christ's light and the love of God that was, that was responsible. Oh, okay. And so I immediately, for instance, it's so funny. Once I had that experience, I went out and I bought this cross, because I was, I wasn't baptized. I didn't know anything. I just thought, I'm going to buy a cross. That's how you become Christian. Right.
Amazing.
And, through her, I instinctively knew that Christ's love was responsible. It was never a moment where I thought Mary is doing this. Some experience I'm having separate from Christ or God. It was the Holy Spirit working through Mary to bring me peace, love, serenity, understanding, kindness, so that I could come to her son and understand him more. The same way, since becoming Christian, there have been so many people who aren't Jesus at all, saints who are long dead, people who are still alive, and they teach me and they help heal me and they love me in such a way that brings me closer to Christ.
Amazing.
And so I just think that she was a part of that.
And so now that you are a Christian, what's important to you now?
Jesus.
This?
Just outright. Getting to heaven, getting married, bringing my wife and my kids to heaven with me, bringing my family to heaven, being the best Christian I can, never giving up, no matter what kind of sins I fall into or what things happen to me, and proclaiming the gospel in a responsible, kind, and meaningful way.
Right on. And the Catholic also teach something called Trinity.
The Trinity, yes.
Do you believe the Trinity thing?
I do believe in the Trinity. I believe that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the one triune God, yes.
Amazing. Christ never talked about the Trinity, and the Bible, the Christian Bible, never talked about Trinity. Why do you believe it when Jesus said he had a daddy
mm-hmm.
who sent him? It's like if you have a son and you sent your son to the grocery store, right? You're not at the grocery store. Your son is there. And so Christ said he had a father. His father mm-hmm. sent him, who is the son. And then later, after Acts or somewhere in there, Christ said, I'm going back to my Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit, right? So like mm-hmm. everybody there of the same Spirit, but different jobs, different individuals doing different jobs, but the same Spirit. Why do you believe in a Trinity when Christ never talked about a Trinity?
I believe in the Trinity because the church teaches the Trinity, and it does make sense to me. And we are monotheists, you know, God is one. And so God exists outside of space and time and is all powerful. So if he is on earth, he would also be outside of space and time. And so, he can be in two places at once if he wants to be. And so I believe that God the Father, sees himself, as you can, like right now, you can imagine yourself and you can hold an image of yourself in your mind. But if you're perfect and everything you do is perfect, then you could imagine yourself into existence. So God sees himself as a human man. And then God is pure love. And so God looks at Jesus and Jesus looks at God, and they are one, and they love each other because they are pure love. And then the Holy Spirit spirals out from that love. And so that makes sense to me. That is the dogma that my church holds to. Right. I believe that my church is correct. And so I believe that.
Amazing. And so do you now have perfect peace?
No, I don't have perfect peace.
And why not?
Well, when I first started converting, I was, you know, you're flooded with the Holy Spirit and it's very beautiful and there's a lot of progress made and you feel incredible. I don't have perfect peace now because God, you know, he doesn't say it's going to be easy. And in fact, he goes, hey, people are going to hate you about this. Yeah. He warns us. He warns us pretty clearly that people are going to be mad and that you're going to have a cross to bear and that suffering is a part of being on earth and dealing with original sin and that life is confusing and mysterious and often unfair seemingly, and that we should endure. And so I have had my fair share of hiccups and issues, and of course, you know, I'm in love with a woman and that's tiring. So as we all know, and I'm a man and I make mistakes, and so, you know, I often still have anxiety and depression. But I think that before in my life, when I would be frustrated and hurt, I would be looking to external things to help me, you know, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to bring me pleasure.
Right.
And now I see that my suffering means something. I can take my depression and my pain and I can do something good with it. I can love the Lord. And by loving the Lord, I can move on and use that for other things. I think it was Saint Therese of Calcutta, you know, Mother Teresa, she's a famous nun, and she said something, I'm going to mess up the quote, but she said, loving thought leads to loving action. And so I often take my pain or whatever, and I pray, and I think on God, and I think loving thoughts about people, and that usually leads me to be doing good things. And so I think it's not perfect, but it's better.
Amazing. So Christ said that I came that you might have peace. And and perfect peace. So now that you believe in Christ, why do you not accept that you should have perfect peace right now?
I think that maybe perfect peace on earth doesn't look like never having a bad day, never having anxiety. I think perfect peace is peace of mind. And so if I guess that you're right, I do have perfect peace because I am fulfilled in the way that I know exactly where I'm going in life, how I want to get there, and what is important. And that really does like take a load off of your chest or your back and empower you in a very specific way. Like I could lose my job. I could lose all my social media. I could go back to being a guy who works in a factory tomorrow. And my life would still be as meaningful, as important. And my mission wouldn't change. And I think that that is true peace, maybe. And so I guess in that way, yeah, you are right. I do have true peace of mind. But in my day to day, we live on Earth. Earth is scary and wild and full of, you know, hurt and pain and pets die and kids get sick and wives scream. So, you know, it's not all roses.
Do you believe, or do you see that human beings are evil?
I don't think that human beings are necessarily inherently evil, but I don't think that they're inherently good either. I think
Have
that
you
virtue
ever
is
seen anything good in a human being?
Anything good in a human being?
Any human being.
Any
in your
human
whole
being?
Lifetime, have you ever seen anything good in another person?
In another person? Yeah, I think so. I think I've seen plenty of good things in people.
Like what, for an example?
I think that I've seen parents go hungry to feed their kids. I've seen people give up opportunities in order to help loved ones. I've seen people sacrifice comfort so that others may be comfortable.
And why do you call those things good?
I think that goodness is willing the good of the other. And so I think I see people will the good of the other often. Or
but
make
God
sacrifices.
God said no person is good.
No person is good.
Right. Human beings are wicked and not good.
Yeah,
no such thing
I don't
as
think
a
people
good
are
person.
Maybe inherently good.
What do you
but
mean
not
by
being
inherently good?
And being capable of good, to me, are different things.
What does it mean inherently good?
Inherently good would mean, like, if I was left to my own devices and I was never taught about virtue and I was just given a secular education and said, go out into the world and see what you do. I would still do many bad things because I am not inherently good. To be inherently good would be to come to all the perfectly right conclusions without being taught. I don't think people are capable of that.
And do you think it's possible to become good?
I think it's possible to become better.
Okay. So let me ask you, so you have a girlfriend or a fiance?
A fiance.
And does she obey you?
Yeah. Yeah, she does her best. I think she's a little bit of a firecracker, so sometimes we struggle on that one, but.
So you say, yes, she does obey you?
Yeah, she does good. But, you know, everyone struggles. I think sometimes she doesn't, and then sometimes I fall short in my bit, which is to love her like Christ loves his church. And, you know, he died for his church and sacrificed everything for everyone. And so as husbands, we're called to be willing to die for our wives. And I think sometimes I don't take out the garbage, and that's a lot easier than dying for my woman. So I need to work on that.
And so, is she a Christian?
She is. She's
is.
Also a Catholic, yes.
And, but she doesn't obey all the time, it sounds.
No, she doesn't.
And so, how do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
That's a great question, Jesse. That's a great question. I think I've been learning, you know, to get out of her way sometimes. You know, when we first started dating and she would sort of get mad or get frustrated that I had, you know, I'm taking the lead. I would call her out on it directly. Yeah. And be like, hey, listen, if we're going to do this, you got to listen to me sometimes. I got to be one of us has to be in charge. Like we're a unit. And then she would be directly angry at that language, obviously, because most people have ego and don't. And so nowadays I take the path of least resistance. I'm learning to speak to her more gently and kindly, and she's learning to do the same with me. So we're working on it. But yeah, it's a hell hath no fury like a woman scorned.
Amazing. And so knowing that she has all this hell in her.
Yeah.
Why would you still marry her, knowing that she's not going to obey you, and mm-hmm. knowing in advance that she has all this hell in her? What do you expect to happen once you get married?
Well, I believe she has these qualities in her, but I also believe in her willingness to work on them over the course of our lives. And so I don't want a perfect woman. I want a good woman, you know? And so to me, marriage isn't even about happiness. Happiness is a wonderful, beautiful side effect of marriage. I think couples should be happy, and I want them to be happy, but you're not going to be happy all the time. You're a family. I'm not happy with my mom all the time. There are times when I want to turn her upside down and put her in the garbage. You know, she makes me crazy, but yeah. I love her and she's my mother and I'm called to respect her and love her even at her worst. And so I plan on doing that with my wife. And I think that I'm never going to find a woman who's perfect. I'm not looking for that.
And what is it like when you notice that your fiance is just like your mama?
Oh, man, that realization is a tough one, Jesse, but it came to me recently. And I said to myself, man, I can't believe I did that to myself. And my dad says, we all do it. You yeah. can't avoid it.
Every man marry his mama. And he become the boy and she become the mama.
Oh, man. Terrifying.
Is that kind of scary knowing you're about to marry your mama?
It's a little scary. A little scary. But you know what? I love my mama. I've taken good care of her as best as I can. And she's done the same for me. And I'm going to love and take care of her until she dies. So I think if I can do that with my mom, I can pull that off with my future wife.
Oh, so you do love your mama?
I do love her very much.
And so
yes.
Have you forgiven her for turning you away from your father and recreating you in her image?
Yeah.
You told her?
I mean, my mom made mistakes as a parent, and I think all parents do. You know, it's
right.
It's
yeah, you're right. All mothers do. You're right. And so have you forgiven your mother for turning you away from your father?
Yeah.
Did you tell her that?
I've forgiven my mother for anything and everything that's happened up to now.
Did you tell her that?
Yes. Yes.
So you went to your mother and said, I'm sorry for resenting you for turning me away from my father.
I have... one of the parts of my conversion, and especially my experience with Mary, was healing my heart in terms of women. And I think that a lot of that, one of the most beautiful, wonderful things about that was that I got to sort of forgive my mother and talk to her and tell her how much I loved her and recommit myself to being a dutiful and good son who, respecting your parents is in the Ten Commandments. That's a big one.
So what did she say when you told her you were sorry for resenting her for what she done to you? What did she say?
She just told me she loved me and she tried her best and she was sorry for the negative things that had happened when I was a kid. And you know, for all the things that had turned out, but she's proud of me and loved me. And my mom is also a Christian, so it was beautiful. It's good.
And so when you forgave your father for not protecting you from her, what did he say?
You know what? I haven't necessarily had that conversation with my father. I think that is an interesting idea to talk to him or maybe say like, oh, you didn't protect me from her or whatever, whatever. But, you know, these are nuanced problems, especially I'm not old, but right. I'm older. I was born in the 80s. And so family courts back in the day, they were skewing towards women. Yeah. I don't think my dad had a lot of options. And I think my mom was being led by society and
by
ideas.
Scene.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, genuinely, she was being led by outside forces and told that this is the way to do this. And this is okay to act this way. And I don't blame either of them. And I think they both love me and are beautiful, good people. I'm very, very, very happy to have them as parents.
And so will you go to your father and apologize for resenting him?
You know what? I don't think I've ever resented my father. Right. Luckily, for all the issues I did have with my mother, sons have issues with mothers. That's just how it goes, right?
Yeah.
But I've never had an issue with my father. I've always really looked up to him.
That's
so
a good point.
He's done a great job.
Even though mothers try desperately to turn the sons and the daughters away from the fathers, the sons and the daughters still yearn for the father. They love their father. They want their fathers. And so I totally understand. But I would recommend you still have that conversation about, hey, why didn't you protect me from her? I now understand. Because what's going to happen is your fiance will turn your son against you.
And you think so?
You won't know that she's doing it until one day you wake up and your son is like, I hate you. And you'll be like, what the? I went to work. I took care. I hate you. You this. You that. He gonna sound just like his mother toward you.
Well, hopefully I can keep her from hating me, and then he will sound just like his mother towards me and say, I love you, let's go to church, or let's throw the ball around, or ride a motorcycle.
Do you?
And I will say, you got it, dog.
Do you have anger?
Do I have anger?
Yes.
You know what? When I was young, I was a very, very angry person.
Right.
These days, it takes a lot to get me angry. I do get frustrated, but I don't think I have genuine anger in me.
And so do you have anger?
No. No, I don't think I do.
So then how are you able to get angry or frustrated sometime if you don't have that in you?
I think anger is like a sort of deep-seated seething problem that sort of is – it's like resentment. It's like permeates your life. It's sort of like depression. It's a thing. Whereas frustration is like my tool, I stripped a screw and now I have to go to Home Depot to buy a tool. And I'm like, great. That's a 45 minutes down. And then I go, whatever. I'll listen to a podcast and I get in the car and I just go and do it. So that would be frustration as compared to anger, which is something that is sort of like you hold on to.
But not necessarily, you're right, it does live in you. But anger can be a smile. An angry person can smile with you. You know how sometimes your woman, she smile with you, or she makes you a nice meal, or she give you some good bedtime stuff. And yet she hates you. She's just angry. Angry doesn't necessarily have to be, and it is what you describe, but it's more. A person can be smiling at you and about to cut your throat and have anger.
Sure. Crocodile smile.
Yeah. Do you see my shirt?
Yeah. The anger. A man with anger is a murderer. Yeah, that's a good shirt. Yeah. I like that.
And Christ said a man or woman with anger is a murderer. Let me ask this. So do you believe that?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that to hold anger in your heart is paramount to murder, just the same way to be lustful in your eyes is adultery.
Yes, absolutely. And so your wife, does she have anger?
You know what? She does. Anger, like deep-seated anger.
Does she have anger?
No.
She has no anger.
I don't think she has anger.
She has no anger?
No.
She never
gets
angry.
I would not say that she is an angry person, no.
What? So then what do you call the hell that comes out of her if it's not anger?
I would say that those are emotions. I don't know that they're necessarily always anger, though. Like I said, I think anger is something, it's like resentment. It's something you hold on to. I think she gets frustrated for sure. She gets emotional.
So she
gets
angry.
Sometimes she's frustrated with me. I mean, yeah, we could characterize it as anger for sure, but
you better see
I wouldn't
it
say that
what
she's
it
an
is, man.
Angry person.
So let me ask. What's wrong with the blacks?
In general, in America, what do you mean? Can you clarify the question?
Yes, I can.
Thank you, sir.
What's wrong with the blacks?
Like as a community? Well, I think it seems like, you know, the same way poor white people have a lot of problems, we have similar problems. Problems with fathers sticking around. Problems with, you know, premarital sex, bad family planning, a lack of culture, a sort of deification of money. That's a big problem. Everyone is talking about money or they're obsessed with survival instead of excellence. I think if you set your sights on surviving, that's what you'll do. You'll just survive. Whereas if you're poor, you need to set your sights on excellence, because excellence is the goal. If you'll hit the goal you aim for. So you need to aim higher than the goal you actually want. In shooting, we call this aim small, miss small. In any case, I think that, you know, when I'm lived in Bed-Stuy or whatever, and I would walk around in poor neighborhoods that are mostly black. It just seemed like, you know, there was a lack of church. There's a lack of fatherhood, and there's a lack of sort of pride and well-being.
Yeah.
You know, people litter. They just don't care because they're just trying to survive,
so
which I
empathize
with. But it's not good. You've really got to do something about that.
When you're around the blacks and they're trying to blame white people for their problems, do you correct them?
I've never experienced that in person. I am, you know, a larger guy. I'm a bigger guy and I'm covered in tattoos. I look like I've been to prison. So, my conversations with black people are usually different than I think what most normal white people are going to encounter. I have a strange sort of thing going on with them. And so there's like a weird respect happening, especially when they find out I also grew up very poor and I was sort of, you know, a bit of a pirate, I guess you could say, a bandit. And so, yeah, I don't experience that. I've never had that happen to me.
What do you think about the fact that the white man and white people, but especially white man, is the most hated species on this out of heaven for no reason at all? What do you think about that, that white people are the most hated? They're blamed for everybody else's failures. What do you think about that?
I think that it's interesting. I don't know that I would say no reason at all. I think people have reasons.
What,
I don't
give me
think
one
that a lot
reason
of them are
that
valid.
People have to hate white people. Give me one reason.
Well, people are frustrated. I think, what is it, like over 100 countries celebrate their independence from England every year, so they get annoyed with that.
But that's not a reason to be angry at white people.
You know what? That's fair. That would be a reason to be mad at England specifically. I think that white people are, you know, when you they're doing well at this point in history. There are points in history where, you know, there was a point in history where Egypt was the most advanced, beautiful and incredible civilization that had ever come about, and it stayed that way for a long, long, long time. I think every culture or many cultures have had their day in the sun in terms of like the overall history of the world. And recently, white people had their day in the sun. They did real well in Europe, the Industrial Revolution, yada, 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 colonial expansion. People get mad at that. But I think we live in a globalized era where, what is it? White people make up less than 10% of the world's population right now.
Does that make you tremble in fear knowing that the minority people are going to eventually be running the country and white people are going to be the majority of the people are going to be the color folks?
Mm-hmm.
And the minority are going to be white people. Does that bring fear upon you, knowing that these people are going to turn America into a ghetto?
I don't know about that.
No, about America's what?
You don't think America's course correcting? You don't see the culture sort of shifting away from that and towards a more egalitarian, a genuinely egalitarian sort of meritocracy where we're getting rid of affirmative action, people are speaking out against this, people like you who are black are sort of speaking up and saying, hey, why aren't we all just trying to get along and understanding each other as people and trying to promote positive culture instead of blaming each other for our problems? I kind of see that shift.
I actually am hopeful. Yeah, I see
that
a little bit now. And so it is a little bit. I just hope it can go all the way with
it.
So
I'm
sorry.
Oh, so I'm more hopeful. I'm a positive guy. I'm looking at the positive outcome. So I think that genuinely, I think things are going to be okay. I want to live in a world where people are really proud of their cultures and they build on their cultures and they do good things. Like, I want to go back to Bed-Stuy, and I want black people there in Bed-Stuy to have a unique, thriving, beautiful culture with families that take care of each other and they're doing well. And I want to go back to Utah, where I'm from, and I want to see white families doing the same thing and having their own unique culture.
Well, you
where
can forget about that, buddy. That ain't gonna happen to Best Buy.
You think not?
No.
I like to believe, man. I think anything can happen in the future.
Anything can happen, but that ain't gonna happen. That's for sure. Did you vote for the Great White Hope?
You know, this year I did, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, or last year.
So you did not last time?
No, I didn't vote last
what
time.
What a beta.
Well, listen, last time I was just sort of tapped out of politics. And again, this was a time of my life where I was sort of pseudo on the left. I was not a liberal. I have never liked liberals, and I never will. Liberals are a disease. But I was farther left. But I was a leftist. So this is a person who is, you know, more financially left-leaning, pro-gun, pro-family, but sort of anti some social things. I had ideas about the family unit and things I think were unhealthy. I have since changed my opinions on those things. But I think that genuine communists, people who are online, people would characterize them as tankies. These are like actual communists. They have more in common with conservatives than they do with liberals.
Yeah.
So
amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
And so how do you know who the Great White Hope is? You heard? How do you know who the Great White Hope is?
I assumed you were talking about Donald Trump.
Amen. I always tell people never assume. But this one time, you can assume the Great White Hope.
Yeah, yeah. I think, I want to stop giving our money to Ukraine and Israel and start doing some stuff back here at home, get groceries down. I think low-income families of all colors need to be able to afford gas. And that's more important than whatever weird identity politics stuff Kamala's up to. So
amazing. So, let me ask, who are you?
Who am I?
Who are you?
I am a Christian, American nerd. I'm just a guy doing his best. That's what I would say. A follower of Christ who is proud to be in the country he's from, who loves his family. And that's it. I don't need to be much more than that.
So you told me what you do, where you who you belong to, mm-hmm. who you follow, but you didn't tell me who you are. But who are you?
I correctly characterize myself because it sounds like I'm just saying like I just told you who I love and
right.
and what I do, but yeah. I think that I am a creature of service. A man is meant to serve. He puts his life on the line for his family. He puts others before him, and he does hard things so others don't have to.
But
when it's cold in the morning,
I
start the car so my wife doesn't have to have cold hands.
But you're still telling me what you do, but you're not who you are.
Yeah. Well, what I do is sacrifice for the people I love.
So let me ask, because of time, mm-hmm. do you create your own thoughts?
Yes, sir.
You create your own thoughts.
Sometimes, but not always.
And who create them when you're not creating them?
Well, I think that the Holy Spirit and Satan himself have a little something to do with the thoughts that pop into my head that I have no control over.
And so give me one quick example of you creating a thought.
Me creating a thought?
Yes.
Right now, I'm imagining being in California with you, and we are eating lobster tail, and it's delicious.
Amazing.
I created that thought.
So listen, I got to put you on the hot seat.
Okay, deal.
And I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
I got you.
The hot seat.
Do you love white people?
Yes.
True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
Oh, man. I don't know. I would say false with my woman.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
Yes.
Do we need more white babies?
Yes.
Which race is funnier, the blacks or the Jews?
Black people.
Should we give blacks reparations?
No.
Does a chicken have lips?
Yes.
Which is harder, getting a tattoo on your face or raising a daughter?
Raising a daughter. It's more painful, too.
So your first child, was it a boy or a girl?
Girl.
I'm sorry?
Girl.
Beta.
Oh, man, you're killing me.
Is it true or false? Real men make boys first.
Oh, man. Isn't it something like if you're high testosterone, you're more likely to make a girl? I don't know. I don't know how it works.
Is it true or false? Real men make boys first.
False.
What is love?
Love is willing the good of the other.
And what is a man?
A man is someone who puts others before himself, even when he doesn't want to.
Is the earth flat or round?
Round.
Does a bear shit in the woods?
Yes. Big time.
Have you ever seen a ghost?
Yes.
True or false, sending your child to a public school is child abuse?
False, but we're getting to the point that it's true.
Did you have fun?
I had a lot of fun. I had a lot of fun. I'm a fan. I've been looking forward to this. Thank you for having me.
Amazing. That was fun. I totally enjoyed it. Tell the folks how to get to your website, your books, or whatever you want to put out there.
Awesome. So I have a website, ShaneSmithComedy.com. My name is Shane, S-H-A-Y-N-E. Yes, yeah. That's the Norwegian way to spell it, everybody. Let's go. I have my tour dates on there. I'm going to be in like Appleton, Wisconsin, Tacoma, Australia. I'm all over the place doing stand-up comedy. And you can go to my YouTube. Just look up Shane Smith. You'll find it. I post videos about history and theology and stuff I like Lord of the Rings, because I'm a big nerd. And then you can find me on socials at Shay Dozer, S-H-A-Y-D-O-Z-E-R. Like many men my age, I was a gamer, or am a gamer, and I had my little gamer tag, and I kept it. So go follow that.
Amazing. Shay, I forgot to ask, I'm sure everybody, a lot of folks ask, because of time, I can't go really into it. What was your mindset when you decided to put the tattoos on you, on your body?
I was involved in criminal enterprises, so a lot of my tattoos had to do with that. And so these are like cover ups, you know, they're cover. So a lot of my tattoos, it was just about the culture at the time, trying to be a tough guy, trying to fit in. So long story short, they are cultural.
Okay. Amazing. Well, thank you for coming on, and thank you for taking on the hot seat. That was amazing.
I love it. I appreciate you. Please, I'll be back anytime.
Absolutely. And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget to like, follow, ring the bell, tell the folks about the show, and support us by going to thefallenshade.tv/donate or locals.com. And let us hear from you. Contact my producer, producer at thefallenshade.tv. If you have anyone else you'd like to see on thefallenshade.tv. Thank you, Shane. It's good to meet you, man.
Hey, so good to meet you, Jesse. Thank you.
All right. Take care.
You too.
All right, buddy. Amazing.